Good morning and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Sweet Home, Oregon. You guys, as you're coming in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are tuning in from. Good morning and happy Saturday. Today is Saturday, June 11th. And today we have the absolute pleasure of finishing out the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Check this out, man. We got people from all around the world. Seattle, the Northwest, Santa Rosa, right? Irvine, California, New York City, Jersey. People from all around the world. I love it. I love to see it. Beautiful thing. Man, the Northwest is rainy. I'm not in California anymore. Teresa and Bob moving to Wenatchee. I love it. Tampa, Florida, Northern Ireland, okay, Pennsylvania. So if you can't hear me and everybody else can, I want to encourage you to maybe log out, log back in. It seems like most everybody else can. So maybe turn up the dealio. And then maybe log out, log back in, try again. And if you can't hear me, you didn't hear what I just said. So that's me being a genius. Cambodia, Bronx, New York. Good morning, good morning. So check it out. Look, 1 Peter is very, very short. It's sweet. It's to the point. Read over it. Have a lot to share on it. So I want to pray and I want to jump into the scripture today. I'm so grateful, so thankful and honored to be here. Last night, my oldest son graduated high school last night. And, it was a beautiful thing. It was so beautiful. So proud of him. And what they did is all three of my kids stayed with me last night. He, 18 years old, graduated high school. He went and he hung out with his mom and grandparents for about an hour and his girlfriend. And then he drove all the way out here to be with me and my wife and my other two kids. And he's asleep inside. 18 years old, he decided to be with family and nothing else. And so last night, before we went to bed, you know, we went into the room and everybody got on their knees and I prayed over my sons and prayed blessings over my oldest son. And it just reminded me, you know, as we're reading the Old Testament, you hear about Abraham blessing Isaac and Isaac blessing his sons, Jacob and Esau. And it's just like there's this transfer of blessing from one generation to the next. And I never had that. I never had a dad, period, but a dad nonetheless to pray a blessing over me. But as we prayed, I was just praying, you know, the breaking of generational curses. No longer and no more will individuals from our family, from my family, be bound to addiction, to poverty, to lust and sexual immorality, to violence, to the things that have been passed down from generation to generation. And it was powerful, man. You could feel the Holy Spirit. We're all on our knees. Even Kyra was in there and we're praying and I'm speaking blessings and I'm speaking life over my kids. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that they're going to have a life of ease, that they're going to have a life of prosperity, that they're going to have a life filled with success. I don't know what God has planned for them. And at the end of the day, it's their lives and it's their decisions. And the choices and the direction that they go is between them and God. But what I do believe is that God will be with them. God will pursue them. I know how the Holy Spirit works, that they're His. And it was just this surrender of like, hey, man, you know, I'm proud of you. I love you. But you know, you're 18 years old. That doesn't mean I'm not your dad, but like, you're walking this walk on your own. And I'm just so very proud of him. It was a beautiful thing. And so I woke up really filled with, I just so much peace and joy and happiness. And again, don't know what life looks like for them, but it was an amazing experience. So that's how I come to you guys this morning. Let me pray, and then we're going to jump into this. So, Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would be with us this morning. We know that you're always with us, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. We're so honored, so absolutely grateful for your love, your mercy, and your grace, for your word that continues to shape us, change us, challenge us, that helps us to transform and to become more like your son, Jesus. God, that's what we truly want. That's what we truly need and desire, is to be with you, to be in your presence, to be, really formed and molded. God, you are the potter and we are the clay. We are in your hands. We don't have everything figured out. And that's what we want, relationship with you, where you are molding us, challenging us, helping us to be that final product, to be what it is. Like, you're just whittling away the rough edges of our character, and we're here. We're here for it. God, it doesn't matter, rain, shine, snow, hail, it doesn't matter, Saturday, Sunday, holiday, there's nothing. God, we are here because we want you. We are drawing near to you, knowing that you will draw near to us. There's no greater way to start our day. So here we are, Lord. Have your way with us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I got the Folgers in my cup this morning. I'm running low. For some reason, I didn't pour enough coffee. So I'm already like, come on now. So 1 Peter, this is not the last time we get to hear from Peter. We have 2 Peter as well, that we will start tomorrow. But 1 Peter starts like this. He wants to address the elders. So right out the gate, he says, hey, I have something to say to the elders in your group. I also am an elder, and I've seen Christ's sufferings, and I will share in the glory that will be shown to us. So here he is, Peter, reminding ourselves that Peter walked with Christ. He saw Jesus. He witnessed everything that happened. He saw miracles, signs, and wonders. He also saw the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So here he's saying, look, I'm begging you to shepherd God's flock. Verse 2, shepherd his flock for whom you are responsible. Watch over them because you want to, not because you were forced. That is how God wants it. Do it because you are happy to serve, not because you want money. Don't be like a ruler over people you are responsible for, but be good examples to them. This speaks loudly to me because I am a leader. I have been called to a position of leadership when it comes to the people of God. And I believe that many of you have been called to positions of leadership as well, whether you like to admit it or not, or whether you've received it, or whether or not you're walking in it. But as an elder, he's saying, hey, take care of the flock for which you are responsible. God has people who you are over, and he wants you to take care of them. And he wants you to do it not because you're forced to, but because you want to. You guys, I got to share with you guys something from my heart. I want to be here. Every morning, I get excited about coffee and prayer. Before we started coffee and prayer, I got up in the morning and had coffee and prayer, regardless of whether or not it was on a live, before there were ever badges involved, before there was subscriptions, before there was ever any way to support the ministry. I was still up doing coffee and prayer, reading my Bible, having some time with God. I want to be here. I love the community. I love each and every one of you. I love what God has brought together. I love how I feel after. I love how it challenges me. I love how it creates unity. I love how it ruffles feathers. I love how it makes me smile. There's no other place that I would want to be at 5:30 a.m. in the morning. And I feel, and I pray that you guys know that by me showing up as much as I do, even when I'm late, even in the times where I'm not wearing pants, even when the times I'm traveling, I'm on vacation, but I'm still up at 4:30 a.m. because I so look forward to being here with you guys. And with that said, I just wanted to take the opportunity to let you know that I love you. If nobody's told you today, this morning, or maybe you're watching it on the replay, or maybe it's even on the podcast, I love you guys, and I appreciate you. And it's cool doing life with you guys. Even though I don't know all of you personally, I hope and pray that at some point we can cross paths, that we can be introduced to one another. I can give you a big hug. And yeah, man, I genuinely care about you, and I love being here. He says, do it because you are happy to serve, not because you want money. Newsflash, from my personal experience, there's not a lot of money in ministry. I could do a million different jobs for a lot more money. It's not about that. Because I've had money. I just want to share that. So if you guys are thinking like, oh, I want to get into ministry, I want to have a platform, I want to do these things so that I can have money. I just want to remind you guys and give you a heads up. I've had a lot of money doing a lot of different things. Ministry isn't for the faint of heart. But the satisfaction that you get from somebody being introduced to Jesus, it's priceless. The way that you sleep knowing that you're walking in purpose, priceless. The fact that you know people are being changed and transformed, priceless. See, that's why I got into ministry. I got into ministry because I was in the business of helping people already as it was. I was a trainer. So I would deal with individuals. They would bring me a problem and I would help them solve that problem with the food that they ate, with the routines that they did, changing their habits, with the way that they moved their body. And there was a certain amount of satisfaction when somebody would come after 90 days and they're like, I've lost 20 pounds and my body fat percentage has changed and I'm able to do these things that I couldn't do before. There was satisfaction. There was a peace. I loved helping people already. But I had this revelation. It's like, okay, what does it profit a man to gain the world but lose his soul? In the same way, in the same mindset, you can have the greatest body. You can have the greatest physical physique. But what does it matter if your soul is deteriorating on the inside? You can apply discipline and consistency to your outward body. You can work and train and eat and cut and weigh your food. You can do all of these things and look great on the outside, but be very dark on the inside. And I share that because that was me at a point in my life. I looked great. My physical appearance and from the outside looking in was immaculate. And it reminded me of the scripture where Jesus says, you guys are focused on the outside of your cup, but the inside of your cup is filthy, right? He was speaking to the Pharisees saying the outside looks clean. This is what you guys are focusing on. You want the outer appearance to look great. So you wear the nice clothes, you put on all the makeup, you make sure you take all of the right pictures with all of the right angles, you post all of the right pictures with all of the right filters in order to make it look like from the outside looking in, you got everything together. But on the inside, you're struggling with pornography, sex, addiction, self-loathing, hatred, resentment, unforgiveness, unbelief, doubt. There's all of these things that are going on inside of you, but you know, as people walk by, they look and go, hey, looking good, man, you must be successful, you got your life together, but not knowing on the inside, you're completely falling apart. And so when God revealed that to me, it was like, no, what we need to focus on the inside, we need to focus on the heart, we need to focus on the spirit, we need to make sure that people's eternities are secure far more than their outer appearance. It's far more important. Now, is physical training of importance? Absolutely. Should we take care of the temple that God gave us? Without a doubt. Should we focus some time, energy, and effort to make sure that we're fit to serve? Of course, most definitely. That's why I run a faith and fitness channel. That's why I'm trying to get people on the same page and lead by example, which is the next point, right? But the revelation was, it's far more important. I made a lot more money doing physical training, but the real importance and the satisfaction of walking in purpose is when you are leading, guiding, and shepherding those who are actually lost, introducing them to Jesus. When you see somebody, when it starts to click, when you know somebody and you're feeding them spiritual food and you're helping them be disciplined and consistent in their spiritual walk, when it starts to click and they start quoting scripture and they start getting out there and ministering to others and sharing their testimony, it's just that there's a feeling that is, it's undescribable. That's purpose. It's a beautiful thing. So we're here because we want to be. We're here because it makes us happy. We're happy to serve. We're happy to do this. And the greatest way to do it is say, hey, don't be like a ruler over people you are responsible for, but be good examples to them. Man, leading by example. I'm praying. I know that this works with my kids. I can sit here and say, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. I need you to pray. I need you to pray. I need you to do this. I need you to do this. But it's far more effective when you lead by example. My kids will never be able to say, well, Dad, you told me to read my Bible, but you never did. Ah, no. You got a chance to not only see me, right? But you had a chance to do it with me because I'm here leading by example. I think as a leader, the greatest way to make an impact, and that's what I would do with fitness. That's why I believe God allowed me to be in that realm because he gave me certain things. There were things that he was imparting in my heart and in my spirit, right? When it comes to fitness and physical training, discipline, consistency. You got to show up to the gym. You have to be disciplined. You have to push the plate away. You have to say no to certain things. When you're trying to attain a certain physique, you can't be out drinking to getting drunk. You got to get good sleep. You got to say no to the late parties. You've got to take care of yourself. And so in his own way, God was preparing me to be a pastor because I'm able to apply the same principles and philosophies that I put towards attaining a nice physical body to making sure that my spirit is right. Because now I'm here disciplined and consistent. You can't expect yourself to have a deeper understanding of the word of God if you're not disciplined, if you're not consistent, if you're not praying, if you're not reading your word, if you are not sacrificing some of the fleshly desires that you want. You're going to have to push the plate away, right? That plate of sin. If you want to go deeper in your relationship with God, there's things that you got to sacrifice. Sometimes it's your own visions, your own dreams, your own goals. But my kids will never be able to sit and say, oh man, you told us to do one thing, yet you did another, because it's of the utmost importance that we as Christians are leading by example. Whether you're in a position of leadership or not, you might not be an elder. We understand that Peter's talking to the elders. He was one too. You might not be over a large flock, but if you want to make an impact in people's lives for the gospel, if you want to be the light of Christ and an ambassador of Jesus, how you live your life speaks volumes. And that's kind of been the overarching idea of this entire chapter. How do you live your life? Are you leading by example, or are you just talking out of the side of your neck but not actually doing the things that you're speaking on? It says this in the next couple of verses in verse 5. In the same way, younger people should be willing to be under older people, and all of you should be very humble with each other. I think this is a great point. Discipleship is important, right? Discipleship is important. And having older people in your life who have some experience is good. It's good. I've got a couple brothers on here who are older than me. Henry's one of them. He's two times my age, has a lot of life experience. And boy, Henry, you will tell me about it, right? My boy Henry will get on here and he will remind me about, I'm two times your age and I've been through the war and I saw this and that, and he will get to going. And it's just like, okay, Henry, I hear you, brother. Like, I get it. But it's important that you have people who've gone before you. It's important that you have people who can lead by example. It's important to have that kind of wisdom in your life. I do want to say this. Make sure that the people who are older than you are submitted to God. Because you can have somebody who's older than you in age, yet spiritually immature. So don't just think because they're older and they have wisdom and experience that that's the wisdom and experience that you need to draw from. So be very selective, be smart, be wise when you're choosing those who you allow to speak into your life. This goes for any age and all ages. But I do believe there's something important and powerful by having somebody who's older than you be over you and you be able to listen and partake in that wisdom as long as they are submitted to God. I've got another brother who is near and dear to my heart, Minister Byron Davis. He's going to be 50 years old, which isn't a lot older than I am, but the amount of wisdom and the amount of discipline and consistency and the longevity, he's a man submitted to God. And so when he speaks, I be quiet and I want to listen. I want to hear what he has to say. So it's important that we do have these people in our lives. So maybe you're somebody who doesn't have that. Be praying for it. God, I need somebody who has that wisdom, who's submitted to God, somebody who's older, has a little bit more life experience that I can glean knowledge from and information. And I believe God will bring the right people, but stay discerning. Make sure that those people are who God is putting in your life. It says, all of you should be very humble with each other. Verse 6 says, be humble under God's powerful hand so he will lift you up when the right time comes. Verse 7, give all your worries to him because he cares about you. I underlined that. Give all your worries to him because he cares about you. It's easy to allow the worries and the struggles in life to overwhelm us. And I mean, that even happens with Kyra and I, you know, as some things popped up that were unexpected, we do a really good job of budgeting our finances. We do a really good job of budgeting what goes in and or what comes in and what goes out. And so we had some unexpected expenses that arose, and there was just like this worry that came. It's just like, man, you know, that was unexpected. How are we going to do this? And so we allowed the worry to kind of overwhelm us a little bit. And we're kind of like, oh man, you know, scraping around, scrounging around, hitting our knees, praying about it. And then it was just kind of like, look, God wasn't surprised. We might have been caught off guard. We might have been surprised, but God wasn't. He knew it was coming, and He has positioned people in our lives who reached out and was like, and they had no idea what we were going through. And we're like, hey, God put it on my heart. We need, you know, I feel led to do something for you. And we're just like, whoa. And then they were like, this is the amount. And we're like, whoa, hold on a second. And then it was exactly what was going out, and it offset, and God took care of it. And it was just like, in those moments, you just fall on your face. But think about the time that we allowed worry to rob us of our time, rather than just trusting and going, okay, it's unexpected, this is crazy, but we have a God who is good. We have a God who knows. He wasn't caught off guard. Let us just trust and have faith that it's going to work itself out. But rather, we stayed up thinking about it. We stayed up, you know, worrying about it a little bit. We stayed up going over different options instead of having that full surrender. And it was a great lesson for us to learn. So even in all things, it says, give all your worries to Him because He cares about you. We have to remind ourselves that God cares. God knows. God's not caught off guard, right? We might be. We might be like, oh man, this is crazy. I didn't expect this. But God's like, I got you. I knew about this, and I'm already working things out behind the scenes. And at the end of the day, I'm going to receive glory through this situation. You know what I mean? Moving forward, it says, verse 9, refuse to give in to Him. Oh, no, verse 8. Let me back up. Verse 8. It says, control yourselves and be careful. The devil, your enemy, goes around like a roaring lion looking for someone to eat. Verse 9, refuse to give in to Him by standing strong in your faith. I love this idea of refuse, right? It's almost like resist. When you refuse something, right? Imagine somebody, here's one thing. This is a random analogy. I didn't think this over, and it might not even make sense. But when it comes to food, when it comes to sharing food, it's not something that I like to do. I don't like to share food. So, you know, when Kyra and I first met, she'd be like, hey, let's order this and let's share it. And I'm just like, nah, no, thank you. I don't want to share an appetizer because I can eat the entire appetizer. Not because I'm a glutton. It's because I'm 250 pounds. I'm 6'4". Like, I'm a big guy and I work out a lot. I don't want to share an appetizer. And furthermore, you know, when I order food, it's not that I'm being selfish. It's just that, I don't know. It's one of my pet peeves when people are like, oh, let me have a bite of that. And I'm just like, no, that grosses me out. I don't want you to bite my food. I don't want to share my food. I'm not trying to be selfish. And, you know, maybe Holy Spirit needs to work on this, but I'm just not. Please keep your hands off my plate. Please keep your fork away from my stuff. Look, you had the same menu that I had, and you had an opportunity to get the same thing. Now, and one of the things that I really don't like is when people are like, oh, I wonder what that tastes like. And I'm like, yeah, you're gonna have to find out next time. Because you're not good. Maybe that's selfish. I need to pray about this. Because now that I'm saying it, I sound really selfish, really stingy. But I don't know. I just don't like to share my food. So I will refuse. And I've been in places, they're like, come on, let me get a bite. And I'm like, no. It's a boundary that I've set. Keep your stuff. I won't ask you for a bite of your food ever. It's not going to happen. I'm of that. Like, I have the same menu. If I wanted it, I'll make a mental note. Next time, I got to get that to try it. I won't do that. I'll treat you the same way I want to be treated. I don't want what's on your plate. I ordered what I ordered, and I want it for me. And I ordered the exact amount because I know that's what's going to fill me. I don't have extra. I don't have enough for both of us, right? So I will refuse. I will refuse. And I've been to places where it's gotten a little heated. Like, come on, let me just try. And I'm just like, no, I don't want you to try. Like, no, right? No, I refuse. I refuse. I refuse. I refuse. I refuse. I've drawn a line in the sand. It's a hill I'm willing to die on. I will stand firm, right? One of the tattoos that I have right on my neck, it says 10 toes down. 10 toes down means this. I'm going to make a choice and a decision. I'm going to put all 10 toes down and I'm going to be immovable. You're not going to get me to compromise. You're not going to get me persuaded. You're not going to get me off of when I put 10 toes down, that means that you are not going to persuade me. I've put 10 toes down when it comes to following Jesus. I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be persuaded. It's a mountain that I'm ready to die on. It's a hill that I'm willing to die on. You're not going to persuade me to compromise or to let go of the decision that I made. And it's the same thing when it comes to me sharing my food, right? Unfortunately, I do need to pray about it, but it's one of those things I will refuse. Many of us need to take that same stance when it comes to sin. Many of us need to take that same stance when it comes to resisting the enemy, refusing to entertain those thoughts, refusing to entertain those ideas, refusing to look at the things that you shouldn't, refusing to listen to the things that you shouldn't be, refusing to watch the things that you shouldn't be watching. Many of us need to create boundaries. We need to take a stronger stance against the enemy. Too many of us are sitting there playing patty cake and footsie with the devil. When temptation comes in, rather than refusing or resisting or becoming violent in a manner to push him away, many of us will sit there and we'll flirt with it. We'll see how close we can get before we fall. Many of us will flirt too close to sin. I see some of you guys lighting me up in the comment section. Look, we can't all be perfect, right? We can't all be perfect. We do have some character flaws. And if that's how you guys like to do, you guys like to share food, that's okay. More power to you. But I have a personal, it's a thing. It's a thing. I'm just not. No, thank you. Right? No, thank you. But the point was this. All right? The point was this. I want you guys to take a harder stance. He says, refuse to give in to him by standing strong in your faith. You know that your Christian family all over the world is having the same kinds of suffering. I highlighted, underlined, and circled this verse because look, how many of you think that what you're going through is a unique situation? How many of you think that what you're going through, nobody else understands? How many of you guys think, or you have this mindset that what you're going through is so hard, so challenging, so unique that nobody gets it, right? That, my friend, is a lie from the pit of hell. I want you to be very clear and very understanding. What the devil likes to do is one of his tactics, right? We call him the father of lies. We understand that the devil is a liar, right? One of his greatest tactics is deception. Another tactic that he likes to use is division. He likes to divide over small things. Something as small as sharing, right? Some of you might have gotten your little feathers ruffled. I can't believe this pastor won't even share food. Look, I will go out and feed the homeless. I will buy them their own food. I will give them that kind of stuff. So it's not an issue of being stingy or selfish. It's a boundary. And probably it's some kind of a weird defense mechanism that I had growing up because there was a lack of food. And so, I don't know. We'll figure it out. I'm not going to overanalyze it. But division is what the enemy likes to use. He will divide through issues that are inconsequential to our eternal salvation. But one that remains undefeated is isolation. The devil likes to isolate. The devil likes to make you think that you're on an island all by yourself, that nobody cares, that nobody loves you, that nobody hears you, that nobody understands you, that nobody will ever, you know, nobody will ever experience what it is that you've gone through. When he gets you isolated and by yourself, he sits there and whispers these sweet nothings, these sweet lies. He tries to divide you. He tries to deceive you. He tries to separate you from the flock. Right? Understand that Jesus left the 99 for the one. The one was separated. He was able to leave the 99 because they were together, right? So he would leave the 99 understanding that they were okay because together they're the body, together they're a community, together they are strong. Right? Where two or three are gathered, he's there. We know that God's always with us, but there is power in corporate prayer. There's power in corporate worship. When I've asked you guys to draw a circle around praying for a building, I understand that we took it up a notch. The spiritual warfare increased because I went from me and Kyra praying for a building to over 500 people around the world praying for Royal City to have a building. I understand that there's power in numbers. So the devil wants to isolate you. He will have you thinking that your experience is so unique that nobody could ever understand what you're going through, that you are all alone. But it says in scripture, listen, this is truth. Circle this, write this down. He says, look, know that your Christian family all over the world is having the same kind of suffering. I understand the context, okay? Understand that there are people dying for the gospel. There are people dying for the Bible. There are people dying for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. But in the similar manner, there are people all over the world who are going through the troubles, the obstacles, the issues, the hardships, the financial struggles, the loneliness, the depression, the anxiety. The things that the devil wants you to feel like you are the only one experiencing, there are brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing the same thing, yet they are being victorious. Do you guys understand that? Please don't think you're alone. Please. It says that God will never leave you nor forsake you. We must run to truth when the enemy is feeding us lies. Too many of us have a relationship with the devil. We allow him to sit with us. We pull up a chair and we will sit there and entertain his lies. He will have us feel in some kind of way. Rather than running to truth, we're running back to the whispers of the enemy. And then we wonder why we're discouraged, we're beat down, we're feeling sorry for ourselves. There is no joy, there is no peace, there is no comfort, there is no happiness. It's because we aren't allowing this to shape us, to change us, to mold us. This isn't where we're getting our worth or our identity. We're allowing the lies of the enemy to deceive us, to isolate us, and to divide us. You guys, you're not alone. You're not the only one going through what you think that you're going through. You don't think anybody's ever been divorced. You don't think anybody's ever been betrayed. You don't think anybody's ever been cheated on. You don't ever think somebody's been lied to. You don't ever think somebody's been abused or touched wrong or hurt. You think you're the only person in the world. And I'm not saying this to be non-empathetic. In fact, if anything, this should bring you some amount of comfort. We're all in this world as strangers. We're all in this world as aliens. This is not our home. This isn't our final destination. We could get on here and talk about all of the wrongs and the hurt and the pain and the things done wrong to us, but it's not our story. Our story is his story. When we start to exalt our own suffering and issues and trials and tribulations, we start to create an idol out of that. If you're not going back to your past to use your testimony to bring glory to God and point people to Jesus, then what you're doing is you're going to relive, rehash, and go over the pain and all the suffering that you experience. It's become your idol. It's become your story. But our story isn't that. Our story is his story. The suffering, the pain, and the struggle, the only thing that we should be focusing on when it comes to that is him. His suffering is greater than ours. Imagine suffering when you did nothing wrong. Imagine suffering when you were innocent. Imagine suffering when you were pure and blameless. Imagine suffering when you were sinless. Christ deserved no suffering, no pain, yet he took all of the suffering, all of the pain, even eternal separation from God for our sake. If that in and of itself doesn't bring you an amount of peace, joy, happiness, comfort, purpose, if it doesn't give you that, then we're focusing on the wrong thing. So many of us have allowed the enemy to isolate us, and we have created an idol of our story. You guys feel what I'm saying? Your Christian family all over the world is having the same kind of suffering. Verse 10, and after you suffer a short time, God, who gives all grace, will make everything right. He will make you strong and support you and keep you from falling. He called you to share in his glory in Christ, a glory that will continue forever. All power is his forever and ever. Amen. Verse 10 says, and after you suffer a short time, right? What is a short time? Listen, who knows? I don't know what your suffering looks like, but listen to this. You might be suffering your whole life. I don't know what it is. I don't know. I can't sit here and promise you following Jesus is going to fix your problems. It'll fix one problem. And the most important problem, which is eternally being separated from God, it will fix the problem of sin. But when you receive Jesus, you aren't stamped and promised a life that's going to be filled with ease and happiness. And you're just going to be immune to suffering. What that tells me is that you are focusing on this life. Your hope is in this life. You're hoping that this life is going to be completely changed and transformed. It's not about changing and transforming the life that we live. It's about changing and transforming our hearts and who we are. So it says, look, you will suffer for a short time. A short time in the eyes of God is our life. Let's just say you lived 100 years. 100 years in the eyes of God is a short time. So he's like, look, you're born. You're born into suffering. You're born into an evil and wicked world that's riddled by sin. You're here. And the one constant thing is you're going to suffer. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be lied to. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to be let down. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to experience grief. You're going to experience loss. Your life is characterized by suffering. And the older you get, the more frequent the suffering happens. So imagine being born into this world expecting it to be a certain way, but then it's a different way. You are characterized in living a life that is filled with suffering because your friends, your family members, your loved ones, all of the things that you become overly attached to, all of the sentimental memories and ideas that you have from the day you breathe breath, you are on a journey to the end point. You are on a journey to death. So for a very short time, you endure this suffering, but what? God who gives all grace will make everything right. My hope, when I'm hearing this, he's going to make everything right. It's not that he's going to make everything right here on this earth. I'm going to a greater place. So this short time of suffering, let's just say I am blessed with 80 years of living. I'm almost halfway there. My life will be characterized by suffering. I understand that between now and then, there are going to be more issues, more obstacles, more grief. There's so many different ways and things that can happen in my life that aren't going to be easy, that aren't going to be joyous, that are going to be uncomfortable, that are going to hurt, that are going to be painful. So I understand that, but that short amount of time is okay, because guess what? The next step, where I'm going, everything's gonna be right. There's gonna be no more sin. There's gonna be no more evil. There's gonna be no hurt. There's gonna be no more death. There's gonna be no more pain. My eyes aren't on this world. And that's where we're getting this disconnect. We're exalting the physical experience over the spiritual. Our eyes are fixed on here. And when things don't go our way, we start to get down and discouraged. But God keeps saying, hey, be like Jesus. Jesus had his eyes on eternity. He understood that what he was doing was far greater than this physical experience. His eyes was on the spirit. His eyes was on eternity. And that's what it even said in the previous chapters. It's like, be like Jesus. He went through suffering, but he stayed connected to God. And he realized what this was. It was a dress rehearsal. But so many of us, the bills are real. I'm lonely. Like, we start to exalt our suffering and our story over his. And this is a reminder. Look, man, it's so much greater. After you suffer a short time, that's your life. After you live on earth, right? God who gives all grace will make everything right. He's going to make everything right. He's going to make everything right. Man. He will make you strong and support you and keep you from falling. He called you to share in his glory in Christ. He called you. You were called. You guys understand you were called. You guys understand that you were called. You were called. I want to remind you guys that you were called. It's not a mistake that you're here. It's not an accident that you're here. You're here because you were called. Man, God is good. If you're here on this live and you don't know Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want you guys to know him. I got some things I want to talk about briefly before we get there. I want to run over Genesis chapter 34. In Genesis 34, man, a ridiculous thing happens. So again, I don't have my Old Testament Bible on me, but I've read over it. In chapter 34 of Genesis, Jacob's daughter, Dinah, is raped. So they move. Jacob, remember, he met with Esau. And everything went well. They went their separate ways, you know. Jacob settled in the land of the Canaanites, right? He settled away from his brother. And while he was there, his daughter goes into town. She's hanging out with the ladies. And like the son, the leader of the town, his son saw Dinah and he took and raped her, right? He did this heinous act, this violent crime. And afterwards, he wanted her, right? Afterwards, he wanted her. And so the dad goes over to talk to Jacob. Jacob finds out. He doesn't address the situation because his sons, right? All of his sons are in the field. When they get back, they find out what happened. And then you find the leader of the town, right? We'll just say he's like the mayor of the town. It's his city, and his son is the one who did the raping. He's there, and he's just like, we want your daughter. We'll do whatever it takes. Give us the price. And so the sons are angry. They're upset. And so they say, look, okay, this is what we'll do. Is if you and all of the men of the city agree to be circumcised, we'll give you over Dinah. We'll create one people. You know, we'll marry your daughters, you can marry ours, and we'll be a prosperous nation together. Well, they agreed to it. They go back to the town and they tell the guys, you know, the mayor's like, look, if we get circumcised, then, you know, we can join with their people and they're prosperous, man. They got flocks, they got sheep, they got money. We're going to be able to bring it together and we're going to become one powerhouse. So the men of the town are like, yes, let's do it. So they line them up, man, and every man in the city gets circumcised. However, the sons, in you know, following the footsteps of their dad, they're versed in the art of trickery, right? We remember that Jacob tricked, or I guess now he's Israel, but Jacob tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright. He used trickery and deception. So here, after the men have all been circumcised, they're down and out. You know, it wasn't like a surgical procedure back in the day. You know, back in the day, they probably used like a rock and a stone, and I don't even know how they did it, but all I know is that it probably rendered them fairly immobile. So after everything was done, Levi and Simeon, they sneak back into town and they kill every man, every adult man in that city. And then the other brothers enter the town and they loot it. They take all the money, all the riches, all the flocks, all the women, all the kids, and they take everything out of the city. And this was, you know, kind of like revenge for what they did to their sister. When Jacob finds out, you know, he knows all about it. He's like frustrated. He's like, oh my goodness, now this is going to bring a lot of heat onto our family. But it had the actual reverse effect because of what they did. The Canaanites and the people in the surrounding area now feared Jacob and his clan. They feared Israel, right? So this is the beginning. This is the first time that they address Jacob's family and, you know, his flock and who he is. It's the first time in this chapter that they're addressed as Israel. Like, hey, they've sinned against Israel. They've sinned against who we are, this chosen people of God. So, man, as I was reading it, it's just like, nothing stood out. I'll be honest, like nothing stood out. It's just an amazing story how things have transpired. And, you know, there's the saying and even the scripture, you know, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. It's very similar of like when you engage in this kind of living, we understand that Jacob from a young age in, you know, he was involved in deception and trickery. That's how we got Esau's birthright. And then fast forward, when he went to marry Rachel, he was tricked. And he was, you know, he was bamboozled by, you know, by their father. He had to marry Leah, the older sister, before he was actually able to get the bride that he desired, which was Rachel. And so we see that little bit of deception. And here again, we see there's this deception happening again. Again, I don't necessarily disagree. Those guys had it coming because there was really no remorse for what the son did to their daughter. It was more of like a financial gain. The dad was on top of it because it was going to bless his finances. I never seen an apology. I'd never seen them saying, hey, maybe they didn't know that they knew what had happened. But yeah, man, I feel like it's a call for integrity in every aspect of our life. A call to integrity. I've been hanging out with Jalen, and you know, one of the things that I shared a couple of months ago is that I was driving in the carpool lane. It's something as simple as this, right? This is something simple. We were driving in the carpool lane and he was like, man, we go a lot faster when you're in the carpool. And I go, I know. When nobody's with me, I still drive in it. And when I said that, there was this conviction that came over me. Like, the carpool lane is meant for cars that have two or more people in it. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not stealing or killing or being immoral sexually. It's not this great big sin. What I am doing is being dishonest. It's a lane reserved for cars that have two or more people. And when I spoke that out loud, that I do the carpool lane when nobody else is in the car, there was this conviction that came over me. And in that moment, I had to repent. And I was like, bro, I repent. I was like, I repent. There's, even in that little aspect, there's no integrity. I need to do better. And I can promise you, I can tell you right now, I haven't been in the carpool lane without two people in my car since that moment. I was overwhelmed with conviction, but I felt God calling me to a higher level saying, look, we need to have integrity in every aspect of our life, even the small things, right? How many of us are comfortable with telling a lie if it doesn't hurt anybody? And before you guys go, oh, no, I don't feel like that. This is something that I see and even something that I had to work on. The extrovert in me will make plans 2 weeks in advance. Hey, man, on this Saturday, we should do this, this, and that. And I'm just like, yes, I love that. Sign me up, bro. Put me on the thing, and I'll fill in the calendar. Well, 2 weeks go by, and the introvert in me, not knowing what was leading up to that point, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, and I don't have the capacity to go and interact. The first thing that the introvert wants to do is cancel those plans. Now, rather than me saying, oh man, I just don't have it in me. I'm tired and I'd rather not hang out with you. The first thing that I want to do is tell a lie and go, oh man, something came up. Oh man, I got an emergency and I just can't make it. That was my first inclination. And many of us, even some of you guys on here, have that same inclination. Rather than being honest, rather than telling the truth, many of us are quick to say or tell a lie or to bend the truth because it's not hurting anybody, right? But even in those areas and aspects, I was convicted and felt called higher. God said, you know what? No, we need integrity in every aspect, right? Every aspect, even to the point where it hurts. So now if I have to be honest about everything. So if I make a plan as an extrovert, but then the introvert doesn't want to go, I have now set a bar or a standard where I have to be honest with people and go, hey, look, we made the plan. Now that we're here, I'm extremely tired and I just really don't want to go. And this is what's crazy. Rather than people getting offended or their feelings hurt, what I've experienced now is that most people are the same way. They're like, oh, thank God. I'm glad that you canceled because I didn't want to go either. And now you're allowing to enter into a relationship that goes deeper. And then it's like, okay, well, let's replan, you know, something that's a little, let's do this. Let's make plans that are a little bit more conducive to who we are and how we act. And now you're able to enter into a relationship that's deeper, that's built on trust and truth. I think that many of us are missing out on some of the thing God wants to do because we lack integrity in every aspect of our life. You guys get that? You guys get that? In every aspect of our life, we are called to be truthful and honest. And I think that many times we think that we're saving people's feelings or we're not doing something, but I believe we're limiting the depth of relationship that we can go that being honest and open will provide. In fact, even in those little lies, in those areas of deception, we're choosing sin. We're running from integrity. We're running from truth. And we will justify our actions. Oh, it's not hurting anybody. Oh, it's just a white lie. Oh, it's okay. But I'm here to say no. God's calling us even higher in every aspect of our life. And I believe that if we are obedient and we have faith and we start to do those things in obedience, I truly believe that God is able to even work in those small instances, domino effect. That's a great way to put it. Anyway, that's a little bit of what I got this morning when it came from seeing how a little bit of trickery at the beginning, there's this pattern, there's this cycle of trickery. And in some cases it works for him, in some cases it works against him, but he kind of opened this door and isn't using integrity in every aspect of his life. And so what he put out there, what's going around is coming around. He's living by that. And so now he's experiencing the effects of it and to the point where he used deception to get what he wanted. And now somebody used deception against him to get what they wanted, his father-in-law. And now he's dealing with the consequences of having four wives. Again, Dinah was a child of Leah, the wife that he didn't want. He was deceived into being in this relationship. So now Dinah, who was just taken advantage of and was a victim of a heinous crime, comes from a marriage that he was tricked into. And now her sons, right? The sons, Simeon and Levi, now they're using trickery in order to deceive the individuals who performed this crime, and now they've entered into a rageful and a vengeful act of violence against those who hurt their sister. And this all comes from the marriage that he was tricked into. So by him opening this door and not having integrity in every aspect of his life, there's now this domino effect and this chain reaction where now their lives are characterized by trickery and deception. Am I reaching? I don't think so. All right. Glory to God. God's good, man. Even in the rain. I don't know if you guys can hear it or see it. It's coming down out here, baby. It's coming down. A couple of things I wanted to share. First thing is thank you guys for all of the support on the podcast. I understand that this isn't like a podcast. So if you guys are listening to the podcast, I understand this isn't like the Joe Rogan Experience. I don't got microphone and headphones. It's not a professional setting. You guys are literally just listening to a replay of a live that I'm doing off the cuff. Many times I'm distracted. Many times I'm interrupted. Many times I'm answering comments that you guys can't even see. I just want to say I love you guys and I honor you podcasters. All of you guys who are there, there's over 300 active listeners and even people who support that ministry over there, right? It's a beautiful thing. So thank you. I honor that. I appreciate it. Second order of business. Thank you guys for all of the badges, right? For those of you who are asking, what is the podcast is called Coffee and it's literally this. This will be on the podcast. It's me just recording, right? I'm just recording Coffee and Prayer and then posting it to a podcast form where people... if you go to any podcast platform, you just type in Coffee and Prayer and there it is. It's for people who don't have social media. Some people don't have social media. Now we're able to get this out there. The second thing is badges. Those of you guys who are buying badges, thank you. It blesses our ministry. I haven't had a chance to thank you guys in a minute. I keep forgetting. There was a time when badges were popping, man. They were coming in. Something happened to Instagram, but some of you still buy badges consistently. I love you guys. Thank you. And I honor you. I so appreciate it. It's a game changer. It does help with our ministry. It does help with everything that we do. The other thing, thank you guys for those of you who have subscribed to my channel. What I'm here saying basically is that your guys' generosity. I'm not asking for anything, so please don't take it like this. I just want to say thank you. I just want to say thank you. I am a guy in a Jeep. I guess right now I'm a guy in a rental car who loves Jesus. I show up daily, and your guys' generosity and love have blessed our family and has blessed our ministry. And you guys have, what you've done is really equipped us, and you're helping us preach the gospel on a daily basis. Souls get saved. You guys understand that? And it's because of you. It's because of you guys. The badges, the subscriptions, those of you who are with me on Faith and Fitness, those of you who send me donations and charity, like, you guys, it does not go without being, like, I thank you guys. It is a blessing. It is a blessing. It is a huge blessing. And it allows me to continue doing what I absolutely love. So thank you guys. And I say that with all sincerity and all humility. Truly could not do what I'm doing without you. It's that simple. So every soul that gets saved, count that to your spiritual bank account. I couldn't be here doing it without you guys. I would have to have a job full time and I wouldn't be able to do what this is. So we together as a family are collectively preaching the gospel 231 or 232 days in a row. So thank you guys. That's all I wanted to say today. No, there's something else I wanted to say. We have church this coming up, not tomorrow, but the following Sunday. You guys, I'm going to post a flyer. If you guys have friends or family members or loved ones in the area, do me a favor and help me spread the word. I'm trying to establish a church in Inglewood. God put it on my heart. He has given us territory, he's given us influence, and he's giving us resources in order to establish a solid community, a place where we're going to gather. My goal is I want to hold church every Sunday. I want to be a pastor of like a church every Sunday because I'm excited. And God put that passion and vision on my heart. And it's only going to happen as we spread the word and we get more momentum and more people from the surrounding area coming in. We need volunteers. We need worship. We need people on board. You know, if you have a desire or a heart to serve, we need you. We need people to greet people at the door. We need people to run slides. If you got a voice or play an instrument, man, we need you. We are building something from scratch. I don't know if you guys have ever planted a church. My guess is maybe some of you, maybe not. It's a lot of hard work, and we need all of the help that we can get. We need more than money. We need your time. We want you to come alongside us, and we want you to run with us. And that comes with discipleship. That comes with, I can give you friendship. All right, I can't give you money, but I can give you friendship and discipleship. So if you guys are in the area, please come run with us. We need you. Don't get lost in the shuffle of some big mega church. We want you to come with us and help us do what we're doing. Amen. All right, cool. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you're here and you're like, man, this guy's talking about money. This rubs me raw. Look, I'm not asking for anything. What I'm asking is for you to make a decision and a choice today that will affect the rest of your life. Probably the best decision or choice you will ever make. Maybe you're in this place and you don't know Jesus. You're not saved. If you died today, if you breathed your last breath, you don't know where you would spend eternity. If that's you, I want to invite you to receive the free gift of salvation. It's not just a prayer. It's not just something that we chant. This is an invitation. You are inviting Jesus Christ. You, first off, you're proclaiming that he is who he says he was. He is who he said, he did what he said he was going to do. He is the payment for our sin. I'm inviting you to reconcile yourself to God, the one who created you. I'm asking you to invite the Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside of you. It's not just a prayer. This is a lifestyle. If that's you, maybe you're backslid. You don't know God. You have never had a relationship with Jesus. Then this is what I want you to do. I want you to say in the comment section, I want to be saved. I believe that there's at least one person here today that wants to be saved, that wants to receive the free gift of salvation. This is a free gift. You don't got to pay for it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You couldn't pay for it if you wanted to. If that's you, I want you to say in the comment section, I want to be saved. And I believe that right now there's at least one person out of the 400 that are on here that want to be saved. It's not a coincidence. It's not an accident that you are here. You want to be saved. There's at least one right there. Amen and glory to God. I don't know what life has for you. I don't know what life has in store. I don't know if we get off this live, we're going to breathe our last breath. I'm not trying to use scare tactics, but I want you to know that the time that we live in that's filled with chaos and confusion, it's filled with violence and evil and wickedness. You don't even know if you step into a grocery store, if that's going to be the last time that you breathe breath. You don't know as you're sitting in school, if somebody's going to come in and shoot the entire thing up. You don't know anymore. Right? You don't know if you're going to get on the road and you're going to be driving somewhere and you're going to be in an accident. No longer can we just think, well, I'll do it Monday. I'll do it next week. I'll do it when, after I get this out of my system. Look, if you want to have a relationship with God, don't wait. Right now, I want to be saved in the comment section. You only have to say it once. I wonder, but because what you're doing is you're acknowledging the need of a Savior. So if that's you, I want you to pray with me. It's not the prayer that does it, right? It's the understanding of who Christ is. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, right? There is no way to God except through him. There's no way to the Father. If you believe that Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, was the payment for our sins, that he tore the veil and we now have access to God, if you believe that in your heart, then you, my friend, can receive the free gift of salvation. If you have faith and you believe that he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, then that's you. Pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I understand that my sin separates me from you. I understand that the blood of Jesus was the payment for my sins and everyone else's. Right now, I confess with my tongue that Jesus is Lord, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to you except through him. I believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. And there were over 500 witnesses who saw him after his death. And I believe that he ascended into heaven to sit at your right hand. God, I receive the free gift of salvation. And I invite Jesus to be the Lord of my life and the Savior of my soul. I want the Holy Spirit to live inside of me all the days of the rest of my life. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. My brother or sister on the other side of the screen, if you, it's not that you prayed the prayer, if you truly believe that, then I want to welcome you home. I want to welcome you to the family, and I want to say congratulations. You made the best choice and decision that you could ever make. And it has eternal consequences. See, consequences aren't always bad. Consequences are good as well. What you just did, the decision that you just made, inviting the Holy Spirit into your life, will forever change the direction and trajectory of your life. Congratulations and welcome home. I love you guys. And I honor you. By any chance, did anybody see or was anybody able to count the amount of people who made a decision today? And if you did, you could put that in the comment section. That would be great. But with that said, I want to pray us out of here. We have lunch, a graduation lunch with my son and his mom and their family. And then we fly home and we will be right back to the Jeep tomorrow morning as we start the book of 2 Peter. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful thing. So do me a favor and let's pray together. So somebody got 11. Okay. Awesome. That's okay. I see 8 were saved. Some people got 11. Some got 14. So it's safe to say, I can say that over 10 people got saved today. Awesome. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for the souls that were saved this morning that made a decision for you. God, we pray a hedge of protection over them, Lord, that they would have the desire to deepen their faith, to deepen their understanding and their relationship with you in the name of Jesus, that they would know you better, they would know you deeper, that they would have a hunger that's only satisfied by your word, by your presence, by prayer, by communicating with you. God, again, hedge protection, the enemy curses, the enemy is angered, the enemy the gates of hell are being rattled right now as individuals are making choices and decisions that bring glory and honor to you. As we welcome individuals into the family of God, we're not just receiving family members, we're receiving warriors, God. So we equip them with the tools, God. Put the armor of the armor of God on them, equip them, prepare them, transform them, Lord, change them, help them to see themselves as you see them, giving them the strength, the authority, and boldness, God, the courage to walk in a way that just turns the devil upside down, makes him so upset because of the faith that they're walking in. Before we leave this place, we want to lift up prayers for our friends and family members, our loved ones, those who might not know you. God, help them to be drawn to you as we start a brand new chapter. Help them to reach out. Help them to be a part of what we're doing moving forward. God, we want them to know you. We feel the sense of urgency that is in the air. God, we pray that you would give us more opportunities to share the gospel, more opportunities to encourage people in truth, more opportunities to lead them and to disciple them and to help them have a deeper, better understanding of who you are. God, we pray that you would forgive us for our shortcomings, our failures, our sin, and that you would help us to be more like Jesus. And as we leave this place, our prayer request corporately is that you, God, that you would allow your will to be done in our lives here on this earth as it is in heaven. That's what we want, God. If it be a church in this place, if you want us to have a church at Royal City, if that's your will, then let it be done. If you want healing in relationships, then let it be done. If you want healing in the physical body, then let it be done. If you want financial blessings in our lives, then let it be done. If you want certain relationships to prosper, then let it be done. But God, we pray that you would close every door that is not opened by you. So if your will isn't being done, then we don't want it. We don't want to walk through a door that was opened by the devil. We don't want to walk through the door that we've opened on our own. We pray for closed doors. We pray for shut opportunities. And we pray that you would grab us by the hand and that you would lead us and guide us in spirit and in truth. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I love you guys. And I hope you guys have an amazing rest of your Saturday. I'm just seeing what my mom's doing. She just got a raincoat on so that she could smoke a cigarette. Yeah, she still smokes cigarettes. I tell her, do you know it's 2022 and that people die from cancer from cigarette smoke? She's been smoking since she was 13. And this woman still smokes cigarettes. And it's like, man, I'm glad she's not doing drugs. I'm thankful for the little victories. But it's a bondage that I don't know if she'll ever give up, but she's out here. Her addiction's so real that she's willing to come out here in her pajamas, right, for the whole world to see with a raincoat and slippers and stand out here in this torrential downpour to have a cigarette. You know, the addiction is real. The addiction is real when you're willing to stand out here like this, acting a fool, dressed like a cartoon character to have a cigarette. Blows my mind. Anyway, you guys have a great day. I'll catch you guys later. See you tomorrow.